Well, if you would take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Last Sunday in part one, we began with the Last Supper, what's called the Last Supper. And we saw from the scriptures that that night Jesus Christ taught them many different things. Taught them about service, taught them about love. He taught about the hope, believing, prayer, persecution, and of course the coming of God's gift of Holy Spirit. So it was quite a night of teaching and example. And tonight we're going to look, or this morning we're going to look at some other details from that night before he was arrested. And I mentioned last week that this book, Jesus Christ, Our Passover, has so many great details chronologically from all four of the Gospels. It's just a great reference book. Details that are in here sometimes are missed if you just read the scriptures quickly. One of the things that he points out in there that's really significant is that when the Jews had their fake trials after they arrested Jesus Christ, and they had their illegal trials, and they broke their own laws, you know, by doing a night trial, which was illegal. You didn't do night trial, and the stuff they did with witnesses and all that. But they condemned Jesus to die because of blasphemy. But when they brought him to Pilate, they told Pilate, well, he said he was a king. So it's a political reason to get the Romans to carry out the execution. Because Pilate would have said, well, blasphemy, that's your problem. You guys figure it out. But it's interesting. There's a lot of details in that book. And if you don't have it, maybe you can borrow one from somebody. But there's a lot of details in there. I wanted to start in John 14, a verse that we looked at last week. The last verse of John chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This was spoken there at the meal. And when we read this verse last week, I don't think I mentioned that at that point they left where they were having the meal and headed out to the Mount of Olives to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Rather, we just kept reading chapters 15 and 16 to keep the flow of context of what he was teaching that night. And then, of course, chapter 17, we didn't read. I mentioned that's the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. If you would turn to Matthew 26. Now, I know last week we basically stayed in the Gospel of John. Well, we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. So, Matthew chapter 26, if you would. The prayer that Jesus Christ prayed in John 17 is much different in content to the prayer that most people are familiar with in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But we also need to remember that the four Gospels complement each other. They do not contradict. There are things in one Gospel that might not be in another Gospel. There are things that are in one Gospel and in another Gospel, but not in the other two. You have to work them all together, and that's why I mentioned this book puts them all together. But they complement each other. So in Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to go to verse 30. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So after the supper, they sang a song together, and now they're headed out from where they were eating to go to that area called Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was. It says the same thing in Mark chapter 14. So they sang a song, they headed out. Jesus Christ did more teaching, as we looked at in John 15 and 16 last week. And then he also prayed. And now we will continue here in Matthew 26 for a little bit. Verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it's indeed written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Not me. And verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Interesting to note here, because we read last week that Peter said this, basically the same thing during the supper. You know, I'll die with you. I'm not going to. And Jesus told him during the supper, you're going to deny me. And here it comes up again. They've left the area of the supper. They're traveling over to Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus tells him again, you're going to deny me. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he's there with the group of disciples, said, okay, everybody wait here. Peter, James, John, come with me. So he's got the three there. And he said unto them, my soul, verse 38, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There's another place in the Bible where it says Jesus Christ always did the Father's will. Not his will, the Father's will. And he cometh to the disciples and found them asleep. This is right after he told them, look, I'm exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Could you wait and watch with me here? Sure, we will. Comes back, they're snoring. And he said unto Peter, it doesn't say he said, hey, Peter, James, and John. Hey, Peter, you know, the one that's going to die before you deny me. Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times he prayed, and Jesus Christ knew who he was, and he knew that he needed to fulfill God's plan of redemption to give his life as a ransom. He also knew the type of death that he was going to die. And we see that in the Gospel of John. So if you go to John chapter 12, John chapter 12 is shortly before the Last Supper. But we'll look at it. John chapter 12, verse 27. John 12, 27. Jesus Christ said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father. I mentioned this before we had our prayer time. When our soul is troubled, what should we say? Father. When we're troubled about anything, we go to the Father in prayer. Now is my soul troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, I heard thunder. Others said, I think an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And watch verse 31 carefully, or verse 32 carefully. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What does that mean, lifted up from the earth? The next verse tells you. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's going to be, you know, they nail him to the wood, the post, cross, and then they would lift them up. So he knew what type of death he was going to die. But you know what? He also knew from the scriptures. And if anybody knew the scriptures, Jesus Christ knew the scriptures. There's a record after the after he's been raised from the dead. You can read it in Luke 24, where on the road to Emmaus with those two guys, it said that he shared with them every verse in the Bible concerning himself. And there are a lot of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the scriptures. We're going to look at one in Isaiah 52. Jesus Christ not only knew that he was going to be crucified, but from the scriptures, he knew how badly he was going to be beaten up, how much he would have to suffer. Isaiah 52, we're just going to read one verse here, prophetically about the Messiah. Verse 14 says, "As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." I have a couple other translations of this verse from the Revised Standard Version. It says, "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the sons of men." And in the NIV, it says, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." And again, if you would take the time in the gospel records after he's arrested, all the way up until he gave his life, and look carefully, especially at some different Greek words, you will see how badly he was beat up and he fulfilled this prophecy. So back to Luke now, chapter 22. Luke 22. So he prayed three times, asking God if there's any other way for God's plan of redemption to be carried out. In Luke 22, verse 39, we read it in Matthew about him praying, so we're going to read it here. "And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Wow. God sent an angel to help him. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah where he is going to be so beat up he's not even recognizable. So he's praying. God sends an angel. Something else too. It says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It wasn't literally blood. That's a simile. His sweat was as blood, which emphasizes the intensity of his prayer. We'll go back to Matthew 26 now. And we're going to pick it up in verse 44. "And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." So he's basically saying, go ahead and sleep, get your rest. But then, dramatically, suddenly, the situation changes. Verse 46, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him," notice this, "a great multitude, with swords and staves," or clubs, "from the chief priests and elders of the people." This is a large armed crowd coming after him. We're going to come back here, but go to John chapter 18 for a second. Thank you. John 18:2, and Judas also, which betrayed him. We're in John 18:2. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Oh, that's pretty bold. Now, you got to remember, it's at night. They've got torches so they can see. And here comes this armed crowd with their torches and weapons. And Jesus just walks out and goes, Who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, Here I am. I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Freaked them out. All right, we're going to get this guy. Judas is going to help us and all this. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Here I am. What? Well, then he asked them again, Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, or with the result that it was fulfilled, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. My goodness, isn't this something? Look at the love and protection he had for his followers that night. If you're looking for me, here I am. Leave these guys alone. Leave them all alone. I'm right here. You want me? Here I am. And you know, in the very first verse we started with last week, in John 13:1, it says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Still displaying love for them in the midst of this horrible situation here. So let's go back to Matthew 26 now. I know we're bouncing back and forth, but we're getting a few more details about that night. Matthew 26, verse 48, we need to just look at. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign. This is Matthew 26, 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. So that was the signal. Whoever I walk up to and kiss, you know, which was their common way of greeting. So let's see how that plays out in Luke. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. Luke 22, 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Shall we take him out? There's another gospel record where Jesus Christ told them, Get your provisions together. If you got swords, if you don't have any, buy some. Jesus knew that things were going to get pretty dicey. He just wanted them prepared. Because you can read other places where he says, You don't even need to take a purse. Don't take any provisions. You don't need any swords. Just go out and preach the word. Well, now it's a little dicey. It's going to get dicey. Make sure you got your provisions. Make sure you guys are prepared. That night, he told them that. And they said to him, We have two swords. Should we get more? He goes, That's enough. So now here they are in the garden. They see this mob coming after Jesus Christ. And verse 49 again, When they which were about him saw what would follow, they ain't taking Jesus. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? It's a little dumb, don't you think? You have two swords. You're a small group against a great multitude with weapons. What do you think would happen? They would get wiped out. They would die, right? Shall we smite with the sword? Verse 50. and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. That is, from everything I've been able to see, that is better translated, sliced his ear. Okay? And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. In other words, hold on. He touched his ear and healed him. Can you imagine that? Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out against a thief with swords and staves? You're coming out like I'm some kind of a thief? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. What a savior. You know, this thing could have gotten really out of hand. These guys could have, I mean, they love Jesus Christ, right? And of course, remember Peter, right? I'll die with you tonight. I'm ready. It's a large crowd. And then Jesus healed the guy. By the way, guess who it was that sliced the ear? John chapter 18. John 18. And in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. And this is not like Pirates of the Caribbean sword, swashbuckler. These are more like daggers. They weren't like... Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. Again, sliced his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, put up the sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I must do the Father's will. And now if you would look at something in Matthew chapter 26, which is where we're going to end up this morning. So much detail. You know, we could be here for hours just reading through all of the records in the Gospels, and you can certainly do that. It's a wonderful time of the year to just go through the Gospels and read and look at it. But in Matthew 26, we're going to pick it up in verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We know who that is, right? Peter. See, the Gospel of John tells it's Peter. Matthew just doesn't name him, but it's the same incident. And look what Jesus said in verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, stop for a second. Sometimes people take this verse out of context. And they say, you should never be armed. You should never defend yourself. You should just always turn the right cheek, I guess. This was specific guidance for a specific situation. Put the sword away. Because if you don't, you're all going to die. Jesus Christ was protecting them. All you hear that are going to take up a sword or a weapon, you'll perish with the sword. They were so far outnumbered, it was ridiculous. But, you know, you get emotional. You know, I'll attack 50 people. I'm that emotional. It's stupid, but, right? But look at the love and protection Jesus had for his followers. And in the light of this, so let's read 52 again. Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently, immediately, give me more than 12 legions of angels? Isn't that something? Now, we know Jesus Christ didn't lie, didn't make things up, didn't say, wow, it'd be great if... He always spoke the truth, right? He could have prayed right then, and he knew God would answer him, and give him more than 12 legions of angels. A legion, basically, from historians, a Roman legion is 6,000 soldiers. More than 72,000 angels my father would give me if I asked for it. I got all the firepower I need. And you know, you can read a record in the Old Testament what one angel did. Took out an entire army. What would you do with 72,000 of those? Wow. But, verse 54, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? He knew who he was. He knew what the scriptures said about him and what he needed to do to carry out the Father's will. He'd already prayed, Father, is there any other way? Okay, then let's do it. Put the weapons away, guys. You get wiped out here. If we needed to fight these guys, I got the firepower. I got an army of more than 72,000 angels. Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? In that same hour said Jesus unto the multitude, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? For to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophecy might be fulfilled, or with the result that they were fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Just like he said, they all took off. And finally, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And of course, after this, you can read in the Gospels where Peter did deny him. Swore up and down, never heard of the guy. You can also, then what follows is their illegal night trial. It was against their law to have trial at night. Not only that, I don't think it was legal for them to beat up on the accused. I mean, can you imagine going to court and you're okay, what's your story? You know, you're on the witness stand or whatever, and your accusers come up and start beating on you. So they beat him up that night. The next day they had another trial with false witnesses, and these religious peoples again beat up on Jesus' face, beat up on him. And then, as you know, he was taken to Pilate. They brought him over to Herod. He endured a Roman scourging. And a number of years ago, I looked this up. Historically, Roman scourgings, it was not uncommon for a prisoner who underwent a Roman scourging to die from a Roman scourging. They were brutal. They were horrifying. And the Roman soldiers beat up on Jesus Christ. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head. And most of the pictures we've seen, it's like they got it at a craft shop. Yeah. It's like a beautiful little symmetrical crown that's just so gently put on his head. And a lot of pictures have a tiny drop of blood here and one here. Who put the crown on Jesus Christ's head? The Roman soldiers, warriors, experts in the art of torture. And it was done to mock him, right? Oh, he's a king. He needs a crown. They got these thorns together and just jammed them on his head. And head wounds bleed a lot. So you begin to see how that prophecy in Isaiah more disfigured more than anyone. And after, of course, all those beatings, then finally the crucifixion and him hanging for 6 hours. So from God's word, there's a lot of details in God's word, not only about those final hours with his followers, but many details about what followed with the arrest all the way up to him giving his life and saying, Father, it is finished. And these last 2 weeks, we didn't look at every verse in all four Gospels about the final hours with his followers, but we looked at a lot, and you can certainly look at more. But isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ, knowing full well that right around the corner what he was going to endure, knowing that he chose to spend time with his disciples and the love that he had and the things that he shared with them and the topics that he shared with them that night. And then think about all they experienced that night. You know, all the different teachings that Jesus Christ covered: prayer, believing, the hope, service, love, love, love. Remember last week? It was like he'd teach something and then go back to love again, back to love again, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all these things. All that they saw, the washing of the feet. I've given you an example. And then what we'll look at next week, instituting the memorial of Holy Communion. What a night it was for him. What a teaching. What a Savior. What a master teacher. What great love he exhibited. So let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, how kind and loving of you to have revealed in the Scriptures, to have written for us, to have given the revelation that men could write your word, that we could see our great, wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. To see, Father, his great love for you and for the Scriptures. Father, for his absolute commitment to do your will, for the great example of love, and Father, the privilege for us to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as born again ones, and how easy you made it for us to be born again. Thank you, Father, for what we have as a result of him fulfilling your great plan of redemption and salvation. And Father, we're just blessed to be your children. And blessed that your word says Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Thank you for your love for us in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.